Okay, so the first reading is on page 83, and it's Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Then jumping to Exodus 26, just over the page, verses 30 to 35. "Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant Law in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle, and put the lampstand opposite it on the south side." And then Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 to 11, which is on page 90. "Then the Lord said to Moses, See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant Law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you."
Thank you, Megan. And we're just going to pray with Adrian now as he brings God's word to us through the passages we've just heard. Heavenly Father, we give you such thanks for Adrian and all our leaders. Lord, we thank you that Jesus lies within his heart and in this place. We pray that your Spirit descends upon us now to open our hearts, open our minds to the words that you want to speak through Adrian. Pour out your blessings upon him, Lord. Help us to hear your very words. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see you. I think we'll do away with the guessing photographs for a minute. And I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about home. The place that you left this morning that you hope will be intact when you get home in an hour's time or so. We've had great fun in our house this week because our youngest daughter is called Kira. And as you can imagine, with a storm Kira blowing in, we've had a fair bit of mileage out of that. But I want you to think for a moment about the place that you call home. Whether that's a room that you rent, or whether that's a house that you own, or the bank owns, or perhaps somewhere in the middle. And I want you to think for a few moments about the kind of images and pictures that home conjure up for you. Because I suspect that for most of us, home conjures up some very powerful images. If I'm thinking about our home, I'm thinking about places of safety and security. I'm thinking about places where you emerge unscathed after a night's storm and you're thankful for the security of your home. Maybe you think of home as a place where you can relax. One of those places where you kind of kick off your shoes at the end of the day, close the door, and you can be yourself. I spent a little bit of time this week with an elderly aunt of mine who's getting close to not being able to look after herself at home, and a conversation with her about more appropriate accommodation, and she said to me, turned and looked at me, and she says, "This is my home." She said, "This is where I want to stay. This is the place where I want to be." I guess lots of us can probably identify with that, and I had the difficult task of saying, "Look, we want to make sure you can stay at home as long as you possibly can." Psychologists tell us that you can tell an awful lot about somebody from their home. If you were to take a walk around somebody else's home, or you were to allow someone into your home and say, "Just have a good route around," would you be willing to do that? Well, maybe you wouldn't. But just think about some of the things that someone could learn about you from your home. Perhaps it's pictures that you have on your wall if you've got children. Perhaps it's certain books that you have. Perhaps it's the way you've furnished your house. If you let people have a look around, they can discover a lot about you. Maybe it's the way you've laid out your kitchen. Maybe it's the simple attention to detail. But if you walk around someone's house or someone's home, you will learn a lot about them. And as much as we love our physical homes, and we love that place that we call home, and those lovely expressions that we use about feeling at home, the Bible would suggest to us that that longing, that love that we have for our physical homes, points us to something much deeper, much more eternal, much more lasting, something that's inbuilt into each one of us. And the Bible reveals a story to us that helps us to make sense of this longing that we have for home. And it is clear that the ultimate answer to that longing that we have for home is found in a relationship, in a friendship with Jesus Christ, which we've already been talking about this morning. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you'll know that we've been looking at the book of Exodus, and we've been looking at it from a different perspective. We've been looking to see, what does this story teach us about the character of God? And this morning we come to look at the God who longs to dwell with us, who longs to live with his people. And over recent Sunday mornings we've been looking at the Lord who redeems and who fights and who remembers, who rescues us. And this morning we're going to be thinking about the Lord who longs to dwell with us. Now, if you've got your Bibles with you, do have a look at page 83 again and have a look at some of the stuff that's in this chapter. It really is quite fascinating. One of the things that I've really struggled with this week as we come to these chapters is that it is packed full of detail. So much detail that it could actually get completely lost along the way. And it's wonderful stuff. And we don't have all the time that I would like this morning to look through the next 6 or 7 chapters of Exodus, and you probably wouldn't necessarily thank me either, because we'd be here for a very long time. So look at the big picture. Exodus 25, verse 8. God speaks again to Moses. Moses on Mount Sinai. And this is what God says to Moses: "Then have them make a sanctuary, and I will dwell among them, and make this tabernacle, make this dwelling place, and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." This is another test to do as God asks. And there are 6 chapters which follow, which reveal in specific and vivid detail about how this home, how this temporary dwelling is to be made. Nothing is spared. No expense is spared. And the attention to detail is phenomenal. Because this is the place where God himself can make his home with his people. Exodus 6 verse 7 is sort of the theme tune that develops at the beginning of Exodus 6 and runs all the way through the Bible, right the way through to the final chapters. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. That's the big picture here. That's what God is up to. And as God begins to give Moses these specific instructions for his dwelling place, we get a glimpse of how God is going to fulfill this great promise, who lives with his people. And so they are instructed to make a special kind of tent. Now, I don't know what pictures come to your mind when you think about tents. It may be something a little bit like this on the screen, and you certainly wouldn't want to be there today, would you? A tent is a sort of temporary place for us, isn't it? Not many of us would choose to live in a tent. You might take one away on holidays and stay in it for a couple of days, or a bit longer if you're a bit braver and you really like camping. Or you might think of something on a larger scale, a large wedding perhaps, or a large marquee which is put up, but it is a temporary thing, but it is a very large tent. And the tabernacle, that this tent which God wants Moses and his people to make, is very specific. What he's going to say to his people is, I want to live in a tent in the same way that you're living in a tent. You see, for the Israelites, this is the kind of tent that was their home. They were a people on the move, but every time they stopped, they set up camp, and this was their home. And God is saying here to Moses, I want to come, and I want to live in a tent, and I want to live in a tent because you guys are living in a tent, and I want to live with you. You are going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. It was designed to give us a glimpse of heaven in the here and now. Someone has put it like this: the tabernacle, this tent which Moses is instructed to make, was designed to make you feel like you had stepped into heaven. Now, I hope we can capture something of the sense of wonder of what's going on in these chapters this morning. If you were going to build something for the first time, you would expect to see something a little bit like this. You would expect to see a plan. You would expect to see what the walls were going to look like and what the roof was going to look like and what the foundations were going to look like. That is how we're used to building things, particularly in this country. And the last thing that you would do when your house was built is you would go and look for some furnishings and you'd start to put some things in it. You wouldn't start the other way around, would you? But if you look at Exodus chapter 25, God starts the other way around. He starts by drawing our attention to some very specific items of furniture, which are going to give us a real glimpse of what God's home is all about. So in the same way that if I was to walk around your home and learn things about you by the things that you've placed in your home, God says, take a step into my home and let me show you about some of the things that are important to me so that you can learn more about who I am and what it means to make your home with me. That's what's going on here in Exodus chapter 25. And there are three specific pieces of furniture. If you look at Exodus 25, you'll see them. They're highlighted, aren't they? There's an ark, and there's a table, and there's a lampstand. And as we take a look at each of these items of furniture this morning, I want you to see how they help us to see what it looks like to live in God's home, what it means to allow God to live in us. Here's the first thing that we discover in Exodus 25. You'll find it in verses 10 through to 22. This picture of the ark. Firstly, God's home is the place from which he rules and reigns. That's what this first section is all about. Verse 10, have a look at it. Moses is asked to make a chest of acacia wood. That's about the only wood that you could find in your wilderness wanderings. It was a very hard-wearing wood, but this is to be something very special. It is to be a chest which is made to a certain dimensions. It's to be covered with gold. It's not some kind of IKEA-packed furniture. This is the real deal that's being made here. And the ark that Moses is instructed to make has the same proportions as the footstool of an ancient king. That's really significant for us. Because when a king sat in judgment on his throne, he would place his feet on a footstool. The imagery is highly symbolic here. The picture is of God's home, of a God who reigns from heaven and who places his feet on the footstool that is described here. Isaiah 6 picks up that same sort of vision. As Isaiah glimpses the throne room of God, he hears God saying, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. It's the picture that we've been given here. As God says, this is how I want you to make my tent. These are the pieces of furniture that I want you to create. The first thing that we're beginning to discover here is that God's home is the place from which he reigns and rules. And these Ten Commandments, which God is in the process of giving to Moses, are to act as a kind of treaty between God and his people. They are the instructions or the guidelines that are designed to enable God's people to keep their side of the covenant. And that is why they are placed inside the ark. Have a look at verse 21, where we read this. Place the cover on top of the ark, and place the ark, and place the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you into the ark. Now we know, don't we, from our own lives, that we fall far short of God's ideal. Every day we let God down. But I want you to see that even here, as God begins to create this space in which he can dwell, he makes provision for the forgiveness of his people. It really is quite staggering what's going on here. Look at verse 17. This cover that they're to place across the ark is to be called an atonement cover, or a mercy seat, as it is elsewhere in the Bible. That is the place that the high priest is going to come once a year on behalf of the people, and he's going to offer a sacrifice, and that is where that sacrifice is going to be offered for the sins of the people. And so it is from the ark that God reigns over his people. Back in the Garden of Eden, God's rule was rejected, and chaos and brokenness followed as Adam and Eve were cast out from the presence of the living God. Now, here in the creation of this tabernacle tent, God is creating a new way in which he can live and dwell with his people again. Verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. And God's home is a place from which he reigns. Highly symbolic furniture that's being placed in this home. Here's the second item of furniture. Look at verse 23. There is a table. And from the table, we learn that this is a place where God invites us to eat with him. I guess most of you got a table in your home where you eat from. Our patterns have changed, haven't they, over previous years, really, where we tend to sometimes eat much more on our knees. But a meal table is a special place in most people's homes. It is a place where, not just a place where food is provided, but it's a place where people gather, isn't it? It's a place where conversations take place. It's a place sometimes where people pour out their hearts to each other. It's a place where we get to share food and friendship. It's a place where we can find love and care and support each other. There's an intimacy that comes from eating with each other. And that is what's going on here in this passage. God is saying, that's the kind of relationship that I want to have with my people. And here in God's new home is a table which is to be laid for a meal. Look at verse 29. It's to have plates and dishes and jugs and bowls. And in verse 30, there is to be bread, which is described here as the bread of the presence. It's to be placed on the table, and it's to be there at all times. Not because God is hungry, but because this is a permanent sign that God wants to enjoy intimacy with his people. He wants us to eat with him. Leviticus 24 tells us that on this table, I think you might just see it from the picture here, that there are to be 12 loaves of bread. They're to be laid out in two rows of six. They were to be replaced each week. There was one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel to indicate that all of God's people were welcome to eat with him. Even today in the Middle East, hospitality is something incredibly special. I can remember being on a trip to Israel, and we were on the West Bank, and we ended up in Jericho, and I was there with my brother who was doing some filming. And he hadn't been there for at least a year and a half, and as we walked into Jericho, suddenly these people ran out of this house, and they were shouting my brother's name, and they were saying, come in, come in, come in, you're back, it's great to see you. And we walked into their house, and you know what, within minutes, my friends, there was a sumptuous meal being prepared. Food was coming from left, right and centre. I do not know how they did it, but it was a spectacular experience. There's a little bit about going on here. As this table is placed here, it's that kind of imagery that's going on here. That a constant reminder that of the God who protects and provides for his people. And in God's new home, it's to be a place where we are invited to eat. And just like our meal tables at home, to enjoy the experience of conversation and intimacy with God. As we learn to live with a living God. Strange, isn't it, that it begins with furniture rather than how the tent should be constructed. But there's another piece of furniture if you have chapter 25 open in front of you. Look at verse 31. There is to be a lampstand. As I look at this lampstand, it seems to me what being communicated here is that that's a sense of light. That's a sense of God's light shining into the darkness of our world. Look at verse 31. Moses is given very specific instructions to make this special lampstand. It seems that it is deliberately designed to look like a tree. Look at verse 31. It's to be created with flower-like cups and buds and blossoms. In verse 32, six branches. Very specific instructions about how this tree-like lampstand is to be made. It is to look like a tree. And this tent, this tabernacle, is to look like a garden with a tree that gives light. And many commentators say that is taking us back to the Garden of Eden, to the tree of life. It reminds us also of God's first command, let there be light. This is new stuff going on here as God breaks into this community with his people. The lampstand may resemble the tree of life, but it is still a lamp. It provides light in God's new home, which will become a place both which dispels both the light and the love of God. Three very specific pieces of furniture. It's not the way we would go about designing a house, is it? We'd begin with the walls and the roof, get all that stuff sorted out first, and then we might go and say, well, let's see how we might furnish the house. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? There's another piece of furniture or furnishings that I want you to look at. We read about it in chapter 26. It's a curtain, which reminds us very powerfully that God's home is a place where sin cannot be present. The ark and the table and the lampstand are promises of a new home, a place where God reigns, a place where God invites us to eat, to enjoy an intimate relationship with a living God, a place where the light and the love of God shines brightly, and where the tabernacle gives us a glimpse of what it looks like to live at home with God. We are faced with a huge problem here, and that is the problem of our sin. It bars us from God, because God is holy and nothing sinful can exist in his presence. And so Moses is told to create this curtain. You can read about it in chapter 26 and verse 31. It is to be a huge curtain. And behind this curtain, the ark is to be placed, that place in which God reigns. And we discover that our way to God is barred because of our sinfulness. And so in chapter 27, a huge altar is to be constructed and animals are to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. Sacrifices that were continued for centuries until the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. I told you we'd move quickly this morning. There is so much detail in these chapters. Eventually, the tabernacle is built in fascinating detail, using these tangible things that people can see and understand. There's a wonderful kindness in God's instructions and in his ability to provide people to actually create this. Megan, I thought you did a great job with that reading of those difficult names in chapter 31. I'm glad you read them and not me. But a wonderful promise that not only does God give these instructions, but he provides people who are anointed by the Holy Spirit to create it. The sense that you get from these chapters is that God longs to dwell with his people. He longs to make his home with us. We have this wonderful Old Testament description of the Lord who dwells, and yet the frustration of not being able to make our way into his home, the curtain bars the way. If I could whisk you back in time to this tabernacle tent and stand you in front of this curtain, you would have a sense of frustration because you would feel you're so close to the presence of the living God, and yet you couldn't get any closer. You would see the table on one side of it, which invites that sense of intimacy and conversation and friendship, and yet this curtain would bar you from the presence of God. A place full of promise, yet full of danger, such is the holiness and purity of God. So if these temple furnishings, these pieces of furniture, are pointing us home, then where do they point to? Or perhaps the question we should ask, to whom do they point us to? And the answer is Jesus. Because he is the true ark. Because he is the one through whom God rules and reigns, isn't he? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the true bread, isn't he? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. He is the true light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Do you see how these Old Testament furnishings point us directly to Jesus? And as we make our way into the New Testament, you discover some remarkable discoveries about the Lord who dwells. I've been caught up in wonder in this passage during the week. I just want to share with you some things that God has shared with me. As I look at these Old Testament furnishings, as I look at God's longing to dwell with his people, and I make my way to the New Testament and I come to Jesus, we make some staggering discoveries about what God wants for us. And here's the first thing. Through Jesus, we discover that God comes to live with us. It's staggering when you think about it. The whole purpose of the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple that followed was so that God could dwell with his people, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I can dwell with them. We come to the New Testament and we discover that through Jesus, God comes to live with us. What does he say in John chapter 1 verse 14? Words we often read at Christmas. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the same word for tabernacle in the Old Testament. It means that Jesus pitched his tent among us. It means he became one of us. He took on flesh and blood. Jesus is both our home and our way home. Jesus is the point where heaven touches earth. God himself steps into the history of our world in the person of Jesus and moves into our neighborhood. And we should go, wow. We no longer live in tents. We no longer need to journey to a special building to encounter the presence of God. The building is gone. And Jesus himself makes clear that he himself has become that temple. Through Jesus, we discover that God comes to live with us. But it gets better, you know. Here's the second thing that I've been musing on. Through Jesus, we discover that the way back to God is open. Remember the curtain and why it had to be hung there? There is no more curtain. Matthew tells us on the night that Jesus died, as he paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, that when Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit, he then writes this, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and as Jesus died, the architecture of the tabernacle was radically rearranged, and the way back to God is open. Praise God. There's a third thing here that I want you to notice. And for me, this just gets better and better. Here's the third thing. And through Jesus, we can experience God living in us now. Think about all of those restrictions around the creation of the tabernacle. As Jesus prepared his disciples for his departure, he made some remarkable promises. He said, I'm going to send you another counselor. I'm going to send you someone just like me to be with you forever. And then he said, he put it like this, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. The Spirit of God living in us. What do we sometimes sing? King of kings, majesty, God of heaven living in me. And then just a few verses later, speaking of those who love him and who follow him, Jesus makes this remarkable promise. He says, but my Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home in them. The Hebrew people had a pillar of fire to guide them at night, cloud by day. We have the Holy Spirit, God who lives in us now. Who guides us, who encourages us, who speaks God's word into our lives, through whom we have that intimate friendship with God. And finally, for me, there's great reassurance here. Through Jesus, we can be assured of a place in God's home. The disciples were all over the place when Jesus announced his departure. I didn't know if they were coming or going. This remarkable person that they spent 3 years of their lives with. Jesus looked at them and he said this to them on the night that he was betrayed. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And then he said this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am, in my Father's house. And some of the disciples just didn't get it. And maybe some of us don't get it this morning either. And they asked Jesus, they said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way to what you're talking about? And Jesus replied like this. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, in the first century, if you had lost your way and you asked somebody the way, you know what they would do? They would take you by the arm and they would accompany you on the journey and they would bring you to your final destination. Literally, they became the way. My friends, our homes are wonderful gifts from God. They can be great places for us to live. That's why we have all these little expressions around, don't we? No place like home, we sometimes say. Home is where the heart is. It is a great place. It's a place where we can provide friendship and hospitality. It's a place that can provide us with safety and security and warmth and so many other great things. But my friends, they are only temporary dwelling places. They are, in many ways, only our tents. Christians are people who are on the journey home together. Our love for home points us to something deeper and something lasting and something eternal. I love the words of Augustine, which I often quote here, but it resonates again this morning. God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest, their home in him. The Lord who dwells. We get an invitation that the Hebrew people never got. We have the New Testament. And in Hebrews 10 we read this remarkable invitation. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's the invitation. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. It's a wonderful invitation from God. Come and live with me. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God by his Spirit comes and makes his home in us right here, right now. And we get a taste in the here and now of heaven. Remember how this story starts? I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And you fast forward to the end of the story in Revelation chapter 21, and you hear these deeply reassuring words. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. When I am finally home, there will be no more death. When I am finally home, there will be no more crying. When I am finally home, there will be no more pain. Because the old order of things will have passed away. And there's a wonderful declaration here. God says, I'm making everything new. My friends, God delivers his people so that he can dwell with them. So that they may be the means by which others are drawn to the living God. This is not a solitary experience. The Lord who dwells. The Lord who invites us home. And who through Jesus makes that invitation a reality. I want to ask you a question as we conclude this morning. Just to sit and just contemplate for a moment in the light of God's word. Where are you? This is a question for us individually. Where are you on the journey home this morning? Let's sit with that question for a few moments. Then Matt's going to come and lead us in some final songs.